Our Old Testament reading, Jeremiah 50, we'll read verses 4 through 7. Hear the word of God. In those days, and at that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together. With continual weeping they shall come and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion, with their faces toward it, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All who found them have devoured them. And their adversaries said, we have not offended, because they sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, the Lord, the hope of their fathers. And then finally, if you would turn to our text for exposition and application from James 5 and verses 19 and 20. James 5, beginning at 19 and reading to the end of the epistle. Again, the word of God. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. The word of our God. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is The Sin of Wandering from the Truth. One of Jesus' most famous statements was, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Plainly, Jesus claimed to be truth incarnate, the very embodiment of truth. This is the same word which is used in our text read just a moment ago from the book of James, where the apostle says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. Put those two verses together. I am the truth. If any one of you wanders from the truth. If anyone wanders away from me, the truth. Understood this way, it essentially says, if anyone among you wanders from Christ. As Christians, our calling is to learn the teaching of Christ. Looking at things the way Christ looked at them is true. Looking at things other than the way Christ looked at them is false. You cannot be a Christian and disagree with Christ. He does not leave us that option. Christ's teachings are not a smorgasbord with items that are to be chosen or rejected at will, according to our own personal taste. Rather, they are a system of truth to be accepted in their entirety. Our calling as Christians is not to wander from the truth, as James puts it, but to commit and continually recommit ourselves to the truth of Christ as taught in Holy Scripture. Yet, as the hymn writer put it, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Christ's sheep are prone to wander. And it is the calling of spiritual shepherds to go after wandering sheep. Jesus himself is the good shepherd, and that is his calling. And that should be the calling of all those who are shepherds of the sheep. In our Old Testament text, God says, my people have been lost sheep. their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All who found them have devoured them. And their adversaries said, "We have not offended, because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, the Lord, the hope of their fathers." My people have been lost sheep. The Hebrew word for lost is a strong one, meaning go to ruin, perish. The noun form of the word means place of destruction, ruin, ultimately hell itself. To be a lost sheep is to be in a place of peril, separated from Christ, in danger of hellfire. But Christ is a loving shepherd who cares for the sheep. Though false shepherds try to lead his people astray, he has called and ordained true shepherds to lead his people to Christ. One of them was our Lord's brother, the Apostle James, author of this New Testament book that we have read from this morning and which we are finishing this morning. "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Well, let's look at this text this morning three ways: individually, corporately, and eternally. First, individually. As followers of Christ, we are to be committed to the truth above all else. Notice how wandering from the truth, that is, wandering from Christ, is described in our text as error and as sin. It is the way that leads to death. As wise Solomon observed, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." This teaching was so important that Solomon actually gave that two times, Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25, exactly the same words twice. Wandering from the truth, taking the way that seems right unto a man but actually leads to death, is sin. It is a failure to look every moment to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who is truth incarnate. It is idolatry, putting man's thoughts and opinions above God's inspired thoughts. James writes to the church. He addresses brethren, the first word of verse 19, a word that he uses 15 times in this little book. He lovingly addresses his readers with this term, usually saying, "my brethren," or "my beloved brethren." In Matthew 12, verse 50, the Lord Jesus says, "Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." If you are committed to following Christ, I have the happy joy of being able to tell you, you are part of the household of faith. One of the brethren. So James is talking to Christians. He says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth." Here is the great temptation: to begin to follow Christ, but then to take your eyes off Christ and become enamored with some anti-Christian philosophy. To do so may be intellectually respectable. It may even win the plaudits of mainline journalists, religionists, and academics. But Jesus said, "Woe unto you when all men speak well of you." Luke 16:26. Influential 20th century American journalist H.L. Mencken repeatedly denounced Bible believers as irrational and backwards. But of course, to do so is also to denounce Christ as irrational and backwards. The Bible-believing Christian has made a self-conscious commitment to Jesus Christ. He or she accepts Christ in totality as teacher and Lord. Christ is the truth. He is the wisest man who ever lived, wiser than Solomon. And to accept Christ is the wisest choice a person can make. Christ is truth incarnate, God who cannot lie. Whatever Christ taught is true, 100% true, true in every age, for every culture, absolute truth. Heaven and earth may pass away, but the word of Christ is eternal. It is the word which is to dwell in us richly in all wisdom. The other day, driving through Grand Rapids, I saw a giant billboard that proclaimed 150 years of liberal theology, Fountain Street Church. Think about that for a second. 150 years of liberal theology, Fountain Street Church. Fountain Street Church is a large, religiously liberal and non-denominational church in a notably conservative city. It was originally established as Fountain Street Baptist Church, 1869, but along the way gave up its Baptist name and adopted liberal theology. It eventually shed an explicitly Christian identity for something approximating Unitarian Universalism. What is Unitarian Universalism? Well, just think of each word in turn. Unitarian. Unitarianism is a denial of the Trinity, of one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The core belief of Christianity. Universalism is the idea that in the end, all men will be saved. It doesn't matter if they trust in Christ or reject Christ. In the end, God is going to save everybody. It's a denial of Christ, who clearly taught, John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." A widely published cartoon from the early 20th century, if you'd like to see a link to it, I could get it for you. But a widely published cartoon from the early 20th century shows the descent of the modernists. A man walks down a stairway with descending steps labeled, in turn, Christianity, Bible not infallible, man not made in God's image, no miracles, no virgin birth, no deity, no atonement, no resurrection, agnosticism, atheism. This pretty much describes the history of Fountain Street Church. J. Gresham Machen in Christianity and Liberalism outed liberal theology for what it is, not Christianity at all, but another religion entirely. Religious liberalism understands Christ as essentially a great moral teacher. It is a religion of ethics, which perceives Christianity as consisting of the discovery of a right and proper way to live, an ethical life. Religious liberals preach morality, but not the atonement. They preach love your neighbor, while denying the Christ who gave his life for sinners. Religious liberals are wolves in sheep's clothing. They pretend to be Christian, but they do not preach Christ's gospel. The religion of liberalism is a rival religion bent on destroying Christ. It is one of the tactics of Satan himself, who would deceive the very elect if that were possible. So James writes, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth," here is a warning to each of us as individuals. There is always the temptation to give up this or that teaching of Christ in an attempt to become intellectually respectable. But to do so is to wander from the truth. By the way, the word for wander is a colorful word. It is the root of our word planet. If you study the sky, the stars always stay in the same relation to each other, but not the planets. The planets move about and do not stay in the same place in relation to the stars. The word planet literally means wanderer. Now, when somebody is a wanderer, generally it's because he or she is lost, has no idea where he or she is going. But the point is, God doesn't want us to wander around theologically. He wants us to keep our eyes on Christ. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that explicitly in the book of Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So God wants us to keep our eyes on Christ, the truth incarnate. He wants us to know what we believe. He wants us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He wants us to be rooted and built up in Him. This is why the church uses the ecumenical creeds. This is why a church carefully states its beliefs in catechisms and confessions, to have a touchstone, a point of reference, to know when we're beginning to wander. God wants us to remain firm. This is why it's so important to attend weekly on the preaching of the Word. This is why it is so important to read our Bibles, to read books on Christian apologetics, to know what we believe and why. This is why it's important to attend Sunday school and small group Bible studies, to have the opportunity to ask questions and get our questions answered. The Christian faith is a reasonable faith. It's coherent. It makes sense. God doesn't expect us to bury our heads in the sand and hope against hope that everything will turn out well. As the Apostle Paul said, "I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am able to keep what I have committed to him against that day." 2 Timothy 1:12. So here is our calling as individuals, not to wander from the truth. But secondly, let's look at this. Let's look at it corporately. James speaks of our duty to one another as members of the body. This is for each of us. He writes, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back," he's writing to the church, to brethren. He's writing concerning the very real possibility that one of our number might wander from the truth, wander away from Christ. He says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back." The word "someone" is an indefinite pronoun. Here is a person. It could be a man or a woman. It's possible it could even be a child. Someone who sees a Christian brother or sister beginning to wander from the faith, to wander away from Christ. And that someone sees the danger and takes action. It's kind of like a person who sees a child beginning to wander out into the street, out into the path of a moving vehicle. In that situation, a concerned person doesn't say, "Hey, it's not my child. It's not my responsibility. I'll let him get killed." No. As members of the human race, or as a member of the human race, we run as fast as we can, sweep up the child into our arms, and pluck him to safety. As human beings, the law of God is written on our hearts. We intuitively know that it is our duty to preserve life. As the Shorter Catechism expresses it, the sixth commandment requires all lawful endeavors to preserve our own life and the life of others. We see a child in danger, and we know that we have to do something. The adrenaline is pumping, and we run as fast as we can. The other day, my wife and daughter were conversing in our driveway when they saw a neighborhood girl on a motorized skateboard suddenly turn into the street, into the path of an oncoming vehicle. They were too far away to do anything themselves, but the driver of the vehicle immediately slammed on his brakes and avoided a collision. Now, we don't know if the driver of the vehicle was a Christian or not. But the driver didn't say, "Hey, it's not my daughter. I'll just go ahead and hit her." He didn't say, "I'm a busy person. I'm in a hurry. I don't have time to stop and let a child pass." Whether consciously or unconsciously, he recognized his human duty to preserve life. So it is in the church. But the stakes are even higher. As James goes on to say, the person who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death, spiritual death. There is no shortage of false teachers and false shepherds today. You can hear them on the radio or on the internet attacking historic Christianity and singing the siren song of false doctrine. Not only religious liberalism with its denial of miracles and the virgin birth, but the cults, Romanism, Islam, Pentecostalism, the health and wealth teaching. There are heretical Christian beliefs and false man-made religions. There are the Mormons with what they call another testament of Jesus Christ, the Book of Mormon. There are the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses with their denial of the deity of Christ. There is Romanism with its false teaching that the bread and wine are changed into the very body and blood of Christ, who is re-sacrificed every time the Mass is observed, and one must ingest and eat this re-sacrificed Christ in order to be saved. There is Islam with its insistence that Muhammad supersedes Christ. As at the time of Paul, who said, "I marvel that so soon you are removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Even in our day as well, there are some that trouble the church and seek to pervert the gospel of Christ. We are not only to counteract false teaching individually, we are each to do our part as well, whether as office bearers or just concerned members, to bring back the wanderer from false teaching's allure. This is one of the reasons God has ordained that people gather together weekly. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. As we gather, we provoke one another unto love and good works. We exhort one another. We encourage each other to remain faithful. There is not only an individual, but also a corporate aspect to James's exhortation. "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back." But that's not all. We not only obey individually and corporately, but also eternally. James goes on to say, "Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Here, a concerned Christian brother or sister who turns the wanderer from the error of his way is said to actually save his soul from death. Death, in this case, must be understood in the sense it is used in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. In that text, the Apostle Paul speaks of eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The life that he speaks of is eternal life. So likewise, the death that he speaks of is eternal death. The sinner who rejects Christ not only experiences physical death, the separation of his soul from the body, but also eternal death, the separation of his soul from Christ eternally. The prophet Isaiah cried, "Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings?" Isaiah 33, verse 14. Jesus said, "It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire." Matthew 18:8. He also spoke of the day when he would say to those on his left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Matthew 25:41. So what is this language about the concerned brother or sister who saves the wanderer from death? I remember years ago when I was a young minister, someone, I still did not know who, sent me a subscription to John R. Rice's paper, The Sword of the Lord. Now the person who sent me the gift probably thought I needed a little straightening out. I grew up in a conservative Baptist church where every service ended with an altar call. People were invited to leave their seats to come to the front to receive Christ. But I couldn't find Jesus or the apostles using an altar call. That was a method first used by Charles Finney in the 19th century. It was consistent with his Arminian semi-Pelagian theology that in essence denied that man was dead in trespasses and sins and indeed has the spiritual ability to make a decision for Christ. So Finney reasoned, "I'll just call them up to the front to make their decision to be saved." As a young pastor, I wanted to find a biblical basis for everything I did, and I did not see that the altar call was biblical. My Baptist friends thought that if I did not give an altar call, I must not really believe in evangelism. So one of them, whoever it might have been, began sending me the Sword of the Lord. I received the paper for several years. That was in the days before the internet, and I remember getting the paper and taking it down to my office and reading it from cover to cover. Well, one of them began sending this paper to me, gave me a subscription. Well, John R. Rice was a good Baptist. He too, like Finney, believed that men and women have the ability to choose Christ and ought to be given the opportunity to respond to an altar call. One time, I was really concerned about an article that I had read, and I wrote him a letter with some concerns about his teaching that Christians ought to be soul winners trying to persuade their friends and neighbors to accept Christ. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a soul winner as such, but Rice's version was a pushy soul winner. But anyway, Dr. Rice sent me a letter back saying, "Of course Christians have the power to save other people. James writes," and here he quoted the KJV, "let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death." His point was, James says that a Christian saves another's soul. Case closed. But of course, James is not teaching that a Christian has the power to save anyone by his own strength. What he is teaching is that God, by his grace, uses a human instrument as a mouthpiece, as a prayer warrior. The concerned Christian, it could be you or me, earnestly prays for the lost and prays for the opportunity to be used as an instrument of God's peace, speaking every man truth to his neighbor. Zechariah 8:16. God uses human mouthpieces, even human mouthpieces that aren't real eloquent. He uses them. And the astounding truth is that if you and I faithfully seek to turn back our wandering brother or sister to Christ, the true shepherd, God, promises to use our witness. And when we turn a sinner from the error of his way, we save a soul from eternal death and cover a multitude of sins. It is only the blood of Christ that covers a multitude of sins. It's not our human efforts. But when a man or woman accepts that truth and believes in the Lord, the Bible teaches it is accounted unto him for righteousness. His sins are imputed to Christ, and Christ's perfect righteousness is imputed to him. It is Christ's perfect righteousness alone that qualifies a guilty sinner to enter heaven. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, we must recognize that to wander from the truth is to be in great danger, mortal peril. Individually, we are not to wander off away from Christ, but rather be committed to him who is the truth above everything else. Corporately, we are each to do our part to bring back the wanderer. And as we do this, we do it in light of eternity, recognizing that doing so will save the wanderer from death, eternal death, and cover the multitude of his sins. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so gratified that in this final exhortation in the book of James, he addresses us as brethren. Thank you, Lord, that James, your half-brother, called us brethren. And Lord, we thank you for the truth of the gospel. We know, Lord, that Christ is the very embodiment of truth. And we know, Lord, that it is indeed a dreadful and horrible sin to wander away from Christ. Lord, I pray that you'll help each one of us to recommit ourselves to you this day and every day of our life. I pray, Lord, that you'll give us the grace to keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Moreover, Lord, I pray that you will help us as individual Christians, part of your body, the church, to recognize those that are wandering away and to seek to be that someone who would bring them back and save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. Help us, Lord, to recognize that the stakes are very high. Eternity is at stake. And you are the one who said, "I have come to give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Lord, help us all to accept our duty and recommit ourselves to our duty Help us all to have the opportunity to share Christ with those we come in contact with and point them away from themselves to the only Savior, the one who shed his blood on the cross. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.